Good morning. Olagay, my brothers and sisters. It is good to be with you again, to share God's word and to be built up by the power of his Holy Spirit and the love of Jesus Christ. I want to thank Ron and Lorianne, Christina and Mr. Thane for pouring their hearts into serving the body with announcements, worship, and prayer this morning. Thank you, brothers and sisters. You are my family. I want to mention that today, following this broadcast, I'm going to go live with a Zoom meeting. It will try to take the place as best it can of our morning fellowship, the coffee time, the chat time we do after the service, because honestly, that is as much a part of our gathering, building each other up by noticing. So you'll see on the Facebook page to which this is given a link to the Zoom meeting. I will open it up within a few minutes of the service ending. One request: if you want to join in, please make sure that you sign in not with a number or just an iPad or camera, that it says your name so I can know who I'm letting in. That's to avoid any trolls jumping in on us. Following my message today, Pastor Bless and I will serve communion together, celebrating that God has broken down every barrier between us and himself, and broken down every barrier between every person of race, color, nationality. God has opened the door for us to be one. So today's message is simple. Racism is sin, for the Bible tells us so. In the light of the public killing of George Floyd, this universal sin, this plague upon the peace of humankind, is right in our face once again. And it needs to be spoken to clearly with the words God has to say about how we view one another and the fact that racism is a sin. He made us all. That's the bottom line. But we'll unpack it a little bit. One of the things I've noticed in this, and that is a tactic of our enemy, Satan, the devil, the ancient serpent, the foe of human beings, is that he takes the best thing God's makes and he twists them. For example, he takes the delightful pleasure of sexual intimacy, which he is given to be enjoyed in freedom and delight between a husband and a wife, and he perverts it so it's sold, so it becomes a way to objectify others. He takes also the natural enjoyment we have of the abundance of the earth and the great things that grow out of it or that we can create, and he twists it into greed. And the same he does with race. Instead of appreciating the unique and wonderful diversity he has created in making human beings so different from one another that it's like a garden of people that we bring a richness to the human existence, and he's turned that delightful of racial diversity, that delight, he's turned racial diversity into racism. And the Bible couldn't be clearer that racism is sin as an attitude. Making negative judgments about other is wrong, and so are the actions that come from those attitudes. And it's real, my brothers and sisters. It happens here to our friends and neighbors and those we fellowship with in this church. So today I'm briefly going to go through some scriptures just to drive home God's delight in all human beings, and that it makes it clear that racism has no place. And then, with permission, I have two testimonies to share, although I'll make reference to other stuff people have shared with me as well. But first, a few words about speaking on racism. I must admit, I have almost no experience of the negative effects of racism in my life. In speaking to this topic, I feel somewhat as out of sea as if I were a young man addressing a pregnant woman, telling her what the experience and pain of childbirth would be like. I simply don't have that experience in my background. And it's the same with racism. I don't have the experience of the negative effects towards me of racism. I was born in Vancouver in the 50s, which was a more diverse city, but I moved very early on to the prairies, and then from the prairies to Southern Ontario in the 70s. And almost all of my friends and community looked like me, spoke like me, had the same language, and had the same cultural backgrounds. In the times and places I have lived, my racial and cultural background has been an advantage to me, but almost an invisible advantage. I was judged on my behavior and my character, but not on the color of my skin or my racial or cultural background. That's what the term white privilege means. And I know that gets some of our backs up right away. White privilege is not a negative thing. It's not like saying you have deliberately sinned and you have white privilege. It's simply saying that in a culture where we are the majority and have had the power for very long, we don't experience the disadvantages of coming from a different cultural or racial background. It's not something that's meant to be a club. It's something that we slowly become aware of in a diverse society. And it's taken for me good friends and brothers and sisters in Christ and neighbors who've been willing to share their story with me to recognize that my universal experience of not having racism directed towards me is not their experience. My experience is not what their experience has been. So in preparing this message, I've reached out to friends and brothers and sisters for wisdom. First Nations, Asian, African backgrounds, members of our very own congregation, and some very excellent friends, one of my best friends from Bible college days. And many of them have very similar stories that are very different from mine, and they're very painful. So a few prefatory comments. Please believe your friends when they tell you what they experience. Just because it has not happened to you or me doesn't mean it is not real. So in the path of wisdom and understanding others' experiences, let me suggest there are a few things to take into consideration. The first is, the fear of the Lord is the best place to begin searching for wisdom. And even in this one about racial diversity, the fear of the Lord, our maker and the maker of everyone. That's number one. Number two is, in looking for wisdom around these issues, listen without jumping to conclusions. That's my favorite one. I don't just jump to conclusions. I run and leap to conclusions, but it's not helpful. Or being defensive. Listen without jumping to conclusions or being defensive. It's not an attack on you when our brothers and sisters talk about the difficulties they've experienced. It's real, and they need our ears. Path to wisdom in Proverbs 18:13, I think it says it very clearly. To answer before listening, that is folly and shame. The NLT makes it even plainer. Spouting off before listening to the facts is both shameful and foolish. And I think this is for all of us. And sometimes listening takes a long time. Much listening before speaking. So in my short time this morning, on what I have experience with and what I want to share is what the scriptures have to say, what God has revealed to us about the delight of all the people he's made. And then I want to let the testimonies of two of our congregational members speak to the issue. So, number one, every human being is created in God's image. On the final day of creation, the sixth day of creation, God saves the best for last. Reading from Genesis chapter 1, verses 26 and 31, this is what we read. Then God said, "Let us make human beings in our image to be like us." And going on, then he says some of the jobs or the delightful occupation he's going to give to us. And he reiterates it. So God created human beings in his own image. In the image of God, he created them. Male and female, he created them. And then God blesses them and ends up with this. Then God looked over all he had made And he saw that it was very good. It has said before that things were good, but on the sixth day when he made human beings in his image, he said it was very good. When I was chatting with Pastor Paul Ndukwe 2 days ago, one of the first things he told me was to esteem each other better than ourselves because we all bear the image of God in us. If you want to see the glory of creation, the full display of God's creative ability, simply look at another human being, anyone, and recognize that in as a moral agent, as a creative human being, as a creature able to give and express love, to choose to love, to choose to care, in human beings, given those abilities, we are in the image of God, and it is the high point of God's creation. So every human being is created in God's image. Secondly, all of us in Christ belong to God and his family. Reading from Galatians 3, 26 to 29, and if many of you thought about the topic of racism, I'm sure this is one of the first set of verses that comes to your mind. For you are all children of God through faith in Christ Jesus. All of you have been united with Christ in baptism and put on Christ like putting on new clothes. There is no longer Jew or Gentile, slave or free, male or female, for you are all one in Christ Jesus. Not that you've lost your identity, but you are one body. We belong to one family. We have one Father, one Lord, and one Spirit. None has more of it than the other. When you are in Christ, we are on level ground, looking around at each other, saying, yes, my brothers and sisters, I belong, no matter who I am. Because of Christ, I am in this family. And then he ends off with this wonderful truth. And now that you belong to Christ, you are the true children of Abraham, whom God has promised would be a blessing to the entire world. You, my brother and sister, me, we are a blessing to this world as we carry the spirit and power of Jesus Christ to bring others into this family, to bring healing to this world. You are heirs of God's promise to Abraham, and God's promise to Abraham belongs to you. Yea and amen. We all in Christ belong to God. You know, talking about leaping across borders, how do you think the Jews felt about their exclusivity and they were the in people and they were the ones who had the power and the access to God when he simply said and always said, it's for everyone. It's for those people you've considered dogs and half-breeds. They're in there and they embraced it. And Jesus Christ and his disciples embraced that the kingdom of God was more than just Abraham's genetic descendants. They were to bless and include everybody. That means you and me. This is perhaps one of the most precious truths I have ever come across. You are my brothers and sisters. It just sounds like saying the same old thing again, but it's true and it lasts forever. That we're united in a way that's even greater than genetics. We're closer than blood relation. The Holy Spirit unites us in a way that is eternal. And that gives us and has us bear the same name of Jesus Christ, sons and daughters of the Father. We have the same Holy Spirit living us, making us alive. Your existence in Christ enriches my life. And my life, my existence in Jesus Christ, enriches your life. And that's how it is meant to be. If you remember when Paul is writing to the Corinthians, talking about the various gifts people bring to the church, he says, you know, all of you have a gift to bring to the church, whether it's wisdom or prophecy or serving or discernment of spirits, and he goes on. But it's also true that all of us from our various cultural and racial backgrounds, as we are redeemed, we bring a richness to the body of Jesus Christ. And I've seen it even in our own fellowship. Our brothers and sisters from African backgrounds, that's such a broad statement. That's a continent full of different nations. But those I know have a discernment and understanding of spiritual warfare that's new to some of us in North America, of the way the devil works and the power of Jesus Christ to overcome it. And our Karen brothers and sisters, They have a way from their village life of understanding the interconnectedness of community and serving and caring for one another that enriches our fellowship as well. And we who have been brought up in North America, it's hard to see your own gifts, but we bring richness to this body. And as we recognize that God has made us part of one body, these things flow over into each other and make us stronger. Every human being is created in God's image. All of us in Christ belong to God. And Jesus died for all people, gave his life for all people. Reading from John chapter 12, 27 to 33. This is Jesus telling his disciples, look, I'm off to Jerusalem. There I will give my life for all people. But I will bring glory to God. This is what he says. Now my soul is troubled, and what shall I say? Father, save me from this hour? No. It was for this very reason I came to this hour. Father, glorify your name. Then a voice came from heaven. I have glorified it and will glorify it again. The crowd that was there and heard it said it had thundered. Others said an angel had spoken to him. Jesus said, this voice was for your benefit, not mine. Now is the time for judgment on this world. Now the prince of this world will be driven out. And when I am lifted up from the earth, will draw all people to myself. He said this to show the kind of death he was going to die. When Jesus Christ was lifted up on the cross, he drew you and he drew me and he drew everybody to himself, saying, in this moment, God, the Son, your Savior, will pour out his lifeblood that you and I might be cleansed, clothed with Christ in righteousness, made brothers and sisters. Every barrier is broken down in his flesh and in his blood. Again, when I was chatting with Pastor Paul and Duque this week, he made the point that Jesus and his disciples broke every social and cultural and moral barrier in order to bring the good news of Jesus Christ to all people. You know, the first person that Jesus, that we have recorded, publicly revealed himself as the Savior, the promised Messiah to us? It was a Samaritan woman, regarded by the Jews as half-breeds and perhaps lower than dogs. And this woman not only was a Samaritan, she was multiply married and was now living in relationship with a man without the covenant of marriage. And Jesus Christ, the Son of God, God himself, broke down that barrier to offer her salvation. Broke every barrier and asked his disciples to break every barrier. Philip was led by the Holy Spirit to go to the carriage of an Ethiopian eunuch. You know, a black man. Not a Jew, who'd been castrated in order to serve in the queen's court. You know, people should be outside. I'm reading from the book of Isaiah, and he goes up near to him and leads him to faith and baptizes him in Christ. For those of us white folks, and this is a shot across the bow of all those who want to make a Christianity a white thing, the Ethiopians beat us to it by a long shot. And Cornelius the centurion, Peter was sent to a Roman who was a representative of the oppressive power. And Peter welcomed him into the kingdom of God. God said, don't call any person I have made unclean, because I have made them. And it's the irony of racism, at times colossal, that if racial barriers hadn't been crossed, those of us with the advantage of being born in Europe would never have heard the good news. We were barbarians even to the Romans. We were those wild, uncivilized tribes up north. And but for the fact that Jesus had told his disciples to cross barriers, we would not have heard the good news. Ethiopians were getting into the kingdom before us white folks. Thank you, Lord Jesus, for your mercy on all people. So every human being is created in God's image. All of us in Christ belong to God. Jesus Christ's death was for all people And then there's stern warnings against prejudice in the scriptures. And it's against judging on outward appearances. He's going to talk about rich and poor people and how we're dressed, but it applies to every form of outward discrimination, looking on people and making judgments on the way they dress or look or the color of their skin or the language they speak, and deeming them not as worthy as others. From James chapter 2, verses 1 to 5. My dear brothers and sisters, how can you claim to have faith in our glorious Lord Jesus Christ if you favor some people over others? For example, suppose someone comes into your meeting dressed in fancy clothes and expensive jewelry, and another comes in who is poor and dressed in dirty clothes. If you give special attention and a good seat to the rich person, but you say to the poor one, you can stand over there or else sit on the floor, well, doesn't this discrimination show that your judgments are guided by evil motives? Judging on outward appearance is evil. I'm pointing at you, but I'm pointing at me. Because we all do it. This is not just a black, white, an Asian, South Asian, rich, poor. This is all of us. But in our society, it has applied certainly in a predominant direction, given the fact that some racial people have more power than others. But any judgment on another person based solely on their appearance are guided by evil motives. Stern warning against judging. He goes on, James continues in chapter 3, verses 9 to 11, to say this. With the tongue we praise our Lord and Father, and with it we curse human beings who have been made in God's image. Out of the same mouth come praise and cursing, my brothers and sisters. This should not be, you know, because when we curse other human beings, we're cursing the image of God. Yikes. That's pretty convicting, isn't it? I don't want to curse the image of God. I want to stay away from that. I'll avoid that lightning. And then finally, Jesus, he's very clear, as always. Our Lord puts it so succinctly, and you know this one. Do not judge others, and you will not be judged, for you will be treated as you treat others. The standard you use in judging is the standard by which you will be judged. I don't want to be judged because I looked at someone and said, they look different than me, they must be lesser. How would I like it if that was turned against me? I want to look at another person and by the Spirit of God say, look at God's wonderful creation. If they're not a Christian, may they know the blessing of being redeemed by Jesus Christ and transformed into all the glory they have. But God, help me see other people in the same way you see them. Help me see myself as you see me, fallen but beloved, in the process of transformation. So, every human being is created in God's image. All of us in Christ are part of God's family. Jesus died for all people. There's a stern warning against prejudice. And this, I want to share the experience of our fellow Christians, men and women from this body. Two in particular I'm going to read from. And as a note, these are both people with an African heritage, a black heritage. But the most outstanding example of racism in Canada has been the institutional racism that was perpetuated against First Nations people. And we've become familiar with that, but it is a blot on our nation. It has destroyed lives and family. There was a time when the police would enter homes and take children away from parents in order to forcibly destroy their cultural heritage and racial identity. And we repent of that. It was evil and it was wrong and it was racism. And these two experiences I mentioned are going to be from African members of our congregation, but I've also been speaking to our Karen brothers and sisters who've experienced racism and oppression in Burma. Those in power have racially oppressed them and tried to steal their land and kill them. And here, the experience has been, and even one of the families shared a couple of weeks ago in our weekly update, that since COVID-19 has come around, they've been had people in shopping malls and places treat them as though they're infected and unclean. And it's painful. But these are from our African-Canadian friends. With permission, I'm going to read from Desiree Mugezo and Anna Abbott. Here's what Brother Desiree has to say. Wonderful picture of Desiree and his three sons, Jean-Ti, Joyeux, and Tresor. He has a daughter, Christabel, as well. This is what Desiree says. And with permission, I can, I've had permission to post Anna's testimony, and I'll see if Desiree will also give me permission to post it. Desiree writes, "Hello, Pastor Frank. My overall experience in Canada with regard to racial interactions has been positive. However, I have experienced and still experience a few instances of being profiled as a potential thief at malls and grocery stores, being asked to show the receipt by store security guards. Before, when credit cards didn't have the tap feature, cashiers would doubt that I am the owner of a credit card and ask for picture ID. The biggest incident of racism I encountered so far happened in the United States in 2015. I was in transit at the Chicago airport, coming from Brussels to Vancouver. I was arrested for 2 hours by US border agents, and the only question they were asking was, 'Why do you have a Canadian passport? We can tell you were not born in Canada. Why are you saying you are Canadian?' I was removed from the line and taken to a remote room for further questioning for a good 2 hours. Needless to say, they didn't shoot me. That's why I'm still alive today." Praise God. "The incidents above did not affect at all my interactions with other races, as I know the majority of Canadians are not racists. The next thing to tackle here in Canada is what I call, what is called unconscious bias, that may result in good people who are not racist denying opportunities to minorities by underrating their knowledge, their skills, and their experiences." That's incredibly important there, and a question for us to ask. What quiet and unconscious biases do I have, do you have, as we favor the people who look like us? Thank you, Brother Desiree. The second is from Anna Abbott. You may remember that she and Tyson gave a family update earlier this week. And hers is longer and very painful to her. I should mention that Anna has been, I believe, born in Japan, Anna, to an Ethiopian father and a Chinese mother, and has lived in Japan and China, where in China she was also viewed as an unusual-looking person, judged by how she looked, and has spent most of her recent part of her life for growing up here in Canada. This is what Anna writes. "Recent events have spread a flame that was ignited hundreds of years ago. I've been watching the news, hearing the stories, and crying until no tears are left. As someone who's part Ethiopian, I never felt like I deserved to speak out about my experiences, let alone identify as a black woman. But I am black. I would be lying if I told you that I never had anyone reach out to touch my hair without permission, as if I am just an exotic commodity for their curiosity. I'd be lying if I told you that I now live in a country that celebrates diversity, that I've never been gawked at by a group of small-town white children, as if I am a strange new species that has invaded their territory. I'd be lying if I told you that I have never been randomly selected for additional screening at an airport security line filled with white travelers. The humiliation of being taken out of the line and patted down in the middle of the room for everyone else to see. The way she raked her white hands through my black curls, looking for something that was not there. I'd be lying if I told you I had never been sexually harassed because of my blackness. I would be lying if I told you that I had never been jealous of my brother because he has a lighter complexion and straighter hair than mine, or that I was glad that my lips are small and thin. I have spent most of my life erasing the black out of me, always keeping my hair braided so it is not too wild. fearing getting a bit of tan after a day at the beach because it would take months for my skin to lighten up again, and even proudly say that I don't speak a word of Amharic. Now it pains my heart that I do not speak the language of my family, that I cannot communicate well with anyone on my dad's side as I learn to embrace the culture that makes a part of me. Even so, I know that my experiences have been minuscule compared to many others. People have died, and people continue to die because of the amount of melanin they have. How ludicrous is that? This has to stop. This systemic oppression has to stop. Anna carries on. And this Anna is our beloved sister who gives her life to Christ to serve us and to serve Jesus Christ by discipling our children. And she's beloved by my daughter. And I guess to sum up my experiences with racism, it has been mostly less overt racism, like the things you see on the news and media, but more the subtle racism of white supremacy ingrained in our society. And white supremacy, can I say, it's invisible to us who have had it. It's not meant to be beating us over the head and saying, you bad person for white. It just is. Anna carries on. These are her words. My uncomfortable feelings in a room of white people, with myself being the only colored person, is not so much of a result of anything anyone has done to me per se, but more of the rooted belief of white people being superior. My inferiority, and she's not saying that you and I gave this to her, but it's part of this of our culture. My inferiority resulted in my uncomfortable feelings and how I spent my life trying to erase my blackness and thinking that if I marry a white man, maybe my children will be pale. If I can't be white, maybe my children can. If they can't be white, maybe my grandchildren, we would get lighter. I think this is all a result of a society seeing whiteness as the baseline of what is normal, what normal should be. And anyone outside of that normalcy is weird, abnormal, and inferior because they're different. Needless to say, I've also experienced more obvious racism. I know I told you on Saturday, when we had talked, that I'd not experienced a lot of racism in Canada, but I think I failed to connect my experiences with the word racism. Racism seems so normalized in our society that I feel like a lot of people fail to see it, even when it is happening right in front of them, or in my case, to them. Listen to her words. I will post them afterwards. Don't be defensive. Don't leap to conclusions that Anna is pointing to you and me and saying evil, but she's talking about the true experience. And I've heard this story and others so many times that it's starting to creep into my understanding that this is true, and it's painful, and it pains God, and he's calling us, and he's creating something better. And his final words are this. I also think it's important to point out the silence in the Christian community regarding racism during this and throughout much of my own experiences in predominantly white churches. We seem quick to point out the sins of the world, such as homosexuality or money and greed or secularism. Yet racism seems to be a taboo. And yet it's such a prevalent part of humanity. It's at the core of many social issues. And we all see race. This simply isn't just, it's not something that genetically we white people are given, but it's in a society when any one group is the normal, the culture with power, the culture that has been in power, the culture that is dominant. It's one of the temptations that the devil has put out to us, and it's one of the things God, in his mercy and grace, has overcome through the blood of Jesus Christ. Finally, what do we do? And thank you, Anna and Desiree. Before I go on, can I just say this? Brothers and sisters, they have made themselves vulnerable to us. Treat them with every kindness and every gift of warmth and wisdom that the Holy Spirit gives you. These are brothers and sisters, as beloved by God as any of us is. Amen. finally, what do we do? And I want to move on because I realize that I've taken a lot of time, and what we really needed to hear were the experiences of our brothers and sisters. So finally, what do we do? Well, being religious is never what God wants us to do. He wants our religious and our love for him to come out in actions of holiness and kindness and justice and righteousness. He wants us to worship him in heart and truth. In Isaiah, the book is full of doing justice as what pleases God. Isaiah chapter 1, verses 13 to 17. I'm going to read a bit and then show two scriptures. Stop bringing me your meaningless gifts. The incense of your offering disgusts me. As for your celebrations of the new moon and the Sabbath and your special days for fasting, they're all sinful and false. I want no more of your pious meetings. I hate your new moon celebrations and your annual festivals. They are a burden to me. I cannot stand them. When you lift up your hands in prayer, I will not look. Though you offer many prayers, I will not listen, for your hands are covered with the blood of innocent victims. And then this. We always know this is what he wants. Wash yourselves and be clean. Get your sins out of my sight. Give up your evil ways. Learn to do good. Seek justice. Help the oppressed. Defend the cause of the orphans. Fight for the rights of widows. Doing justice and righteousness because you belong to Jesus Christ is worship in the name of Jesus Christ. Jesus says it in some ways best of all. So in everything, do to others what you would have them do to you. For this sums up the law and the prophets. Brothers and sisters, God has called us to be angels, yes, messengers of reconciliation, love and healing and truth. And he has deposited his image in every human being and his spirit in all who follow his son so that we can bless others. Don't tell the jokes. Ask God to create in you a new mind and a new heart as you look out on the glory of his creation, the highest point of his creation, your fellow human being. We are going to lead now and move now into a celebration of communion, because there is no higher joy than to be united in the blood of Jesus Christ and his resurrection, which gives us life. Amen, brothers and sisters. God loves you. God keeps you. God blesses you.